This morning, I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We find here the story of the first church in Jerusalem. And just as we were just singing in the chorus, in the power of God, we proclaim Jesus to the lost. And that's what really this chapter is all about. It's about proclaiming Jesus to the lost. It's about wherever we go, whatever we do, our primary focus and responsibility is that of proclaiming Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior. And I hope this morning, through this message, to inspire you, to maybe wake some of us up a little bit, to encourage you, and to challenge you to really think about your place in what we call this great commission that God has sent us all on as believers and as followers of Jesus. As a missions administrator for BMM over Africa and Europe, after having served 20 years church planting in Africa and now going on 10 years as the administrator for Africa and Europe, you probably are not surprised that I am here speaking on the topic or the subject of missions. It is the heartbeat of Baptist Missions. It is the heartbeat of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is it not? It really is. And it is my heartbeat, my passion, to be able to talk to you about missions this morning. So before we do that, let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask him to be our teacher this morning. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who came to this world as a missionary, gave himself for us so that we might know you. What an honor, what a privilege now to be your representatives, to be your ambassadors, to be able to do the very same things that Jesus came to do so that we might show forth your glory to the nations. God, challenge us this morning. Work in our hearts, stir our souls for the good news of the gospel and the responsibility that each and every one of us have to play in this great commission. We thank you, we praise you, we pray that the words that I speak this morning would truly flow from your heart, flow from the pages of your word, and that they would not be anything that would be of my own doing or making, but all glory would go to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Acts chapter 8, which we just read, let's go to verse 1 and just look a little bit. This morning, the topic of my message is the reality of missions. And I'd like to talk to you a little bit about, oh, thank you for the reminder back there. Okay, I see a green light. I'd like to talk to you about the reality of missions as we see it and as we know it today. And in looking at this particular passage, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about some of the risks of missions that we encounter in missions. I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the reason, the real underlying reason or purpose for missions. And then lastly, the results of going as missionaries or as being missional here in our own communities and our own neighborhoods. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says, Saul was consenting unto his death. So if you remember, back in chapter 6 of Acts, there was this planning of the church to elect and choose out from among them certain faithful men that we would call deacons, who became deacons so that the apostles could spend more time on preparing the word and in prayer. Then in chapter 7, we find what happened to Stephen, one of those deacons that was chosen, a man who was the first martyr in the New Testament, the first person to have been killed for the name of Jesus Christ. And that's who it's referring to here. Saul was consenting unto his death. In other words, Paul was all for that, all for the death of Stephen. He was behind it. He was the architect behind it. He was happy about it, and he was proclaiming it. And it says, as it goes on, at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. There was a great persecution.
This was the church that was just organized, just started back in Acts chapter 2. And here, just a few chapters later, there is this massive persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. I've often asked myself, what happened between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 8 that there is now all of a sudden this massive, this great persecution against the church already? Well, if you'll allow me, without having you take the time to turn to all of these passages, I would like to just read for you a few passages from the book of Acts, starting after the starting of the church in chapter 2, bringing us right up to this point in Acts chapter 8, to give you an understanding of why I believe the church was under such great opposition and persecution. So I'm going to go back to chapter 4, read a few verses in chapter 4, and then through chapter 5 and on. Chapter 4 says this: "As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them," came upon the disciples of Jesus, "greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they were arrested them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." So in this verse right here, in these verses, we find that it was because they were proclaiming Jesus. They were proclaiming the resurrection from the dead. And these men, these priests, these captains of the temples, these Sadducees and Pharisees were greatly annoyed with them. Chapter 4, verse 12 says, "As they were proclaiming to the people, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This is what they were proclaiming. I would submit to you this morning, if we were to be going out and proclaiming this same message with this same courage and boldness today, we probably would be expecting and receiving more opposition and more persecution than we are today, right now. It's a very unpopular message today for me to go around and say to people, you know what, there is only one way. I'm sorry to tell you that. And I know you don't like to hear that, because everybody thinks that all roads basically lead to heaven, that there are, it's all about your, you know, what's comfortable for you, your way, your religion. No, 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 that's not true at all. There is only one name. That's what was being said back in Acts chapter 4, which is what led to so much of the persecution. Verse 13 says in chapter 4, "Now when they saw the boldness," the courage, "of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were just uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Verse 18 of that same chapter, "So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." But, listen to this, "Peter and John answered them," answered the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious leaders of that day, "whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. As for us, we cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard." Do you start to get the understanding a little bit now of why this church in Jerusalem was the people were annoyed with them? They were being persecuted because of their courage and their boldness. Verse 29 of chapter 4, "And now, Lord, as the disciples pray, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to us, your servants, to continue to speak the word with all boldness." Not, "Lord, look upon their threats and keep us safe. Protect us from them." No, 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 no. Not, none of that. Boldness. Verse 29, "Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men." Verse 40, "When they had called in the apostles They beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, every single day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus, that the Messiah is Jesus. Wow. Now you see. Now you understand why in chapter 8 there was a great persecution against this church at Jerusalem. Notice what happened because of this persecution. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed, but all of the believers, those thousands of believers, right, that had been saved and baptized in the previous chapters, they are now being scattered everywhere throughout those regions. I want to debunk for you this morning a myth that I sometimes hear as I travel around. I travel around to churches, Bible colleges, and other places, and sometimes I hear this. And I know that people mean well by it, and I know it's a nice thing to think or to say, but I want to debunk it because it really is a myth and it's not really true at all. But you'll often hear people say to each other, well, don't worry, the safest place in all of the world is in the center of, you've all heard it, right? It's in the center of God's will. I would like to say that that would be a hard thing to sell to an Iranian believer who just had their wife killed right in front of them. That was hard for me to think about when a man that I baptized in the Ivory Coast, Joseph Mbida, when he was returning home from being baptized, his entire family was rejecting him, threw his belongings out of the communal home of living that they lived in, and said, you are no longer worthy to be called our child because you have shamed us by being baptized. It's not a very safe place to be, is it? Oh, it's the best place to be, absolutely, in the center of God's will. But I don't think we can say it's the safest place. I don't think these believers in Acts chapter 8 felt that it was probably the safest place to be. They were being persecuted. They were being dragged out of their homes. Think about that. Think about being in your nice little cul-de-sac or your nice little suburban house here in Berea or wherever you may live, and having military men in uniform, break down your door, grab your wife, grab your children, and drag them out of your house and take them to prison. That's not a very safe place. And that's what was happening. Can I just tell you this? There are risks involved in missionary service. There are risks in being missional. There are risks in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. There are risks in being bold and courageous and talking to even our neighbors and our friends and our family members about Jesus Christ. So there are risks involved in missionary service. In fact, can I just tell you this? For many people in the world, it's not so true in our North American context right now. But as I'm thinking of places where even I oversee in Africa, places like, we don't have missionaries there now, but this is in Africa, Nigeria, and places like Iran, and places like North Korea, there are believers there that for them, being in the center of God's will brings with it a certain expectation of opposition, suffering, and persecution, not safety. not safety. And this is what we find happening in the world today, just as it was happening in Acts chapter 8. In those places of the world where people are boldly and courageously proclaiming Jesus to the lost, there is great persecution going on. Can I just tell you that even though this doesn't really need to be the case, that the fact that Christianity is the one and true only religion, the only source of truth that is truly being hated and persecuted and opposed today, is in itself proof that it is the truth, that it is the way, and it is the life, Jesus. There is great, great persecution happening here in Acts chapter 8. And look what it says in verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Think about that. That's a pretty strong word. He made havoc of the church. I mean, he was just decimating the church. He was just greatly persecuting it, trying to literally dismantle it and destroy it. He made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. But verse 4 says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So we move into our second point here. I want you to think about the reason for missionary service. The reason that people are bold and courageous and cross the streets and cross the seas, this is the reason. Verse 4 says, they went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere heralding the word, proclaiming the word. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and what did he do? He preached Christ to them. It's like these people in Jerusalem were so filled with zeal for the preaching of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the sharing of Jesus to other people around them in their immediate context of Jerusalem, that when the persecution hit and people were being dragged out of their homes and people were fleeing their neighborhoods and their houses, jumping in their cars, if you would, in our context today, and getting out of the state, going to another state or to another region, it was just such a part of their life that as they were being scattered and as they were fleeing from this, they were just doing what was very natural to them. That was preaching the word. That was sharing Jesus with people wherever they went. And God, being the sovereign Lord of the universe that he is, was using all of this to do what he expected to be done back in chapter 2 into all parts of the world, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But I want you to think about this for a minute. The reason for missionary service is what makes taking the risks worthwhile. Right? There are risks involved in missionary service. There are risks involved, as I've already mentioned, just in your own bold proclamation of the gospel right here in your neighborhoods, sometimes even with your families. That could bring, Jesus said, a sword between family members. That's a risk. But here's the risk worth taking, is the reason that we take those risks, the reason we go out boldly with courage proclaiming Jesus, is that Jesus is the reason. It is for his glory and for the salvation of people that we go. He's the reason. The reason is the proclamation of Christ, the glory of God. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. It's interesting here that he did not have a political agenda. Philip didn't. His primary goal was not just to meet the social needs of the people there. He did not appeal to the poor by offering a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. His motive was not to entertain people. It wasn't to make them feel good about themselves. He just went and simply and deliberately preached Jesus to them. Paul, who was Saul in this context here, who became Paul right after he was saved on that road to Damascus, he later wrote in 1 Corinthians that Jesus Christ sent him to preach the gospel, and that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And then he said this, he said, you know, the Jews, they like to have signs and wonders. The Greeks, they seek after wisdom and knowledge and all of this. But here, he responded with this statement, we preach Christ crucified. That's what we do. That's what they were doing in Acts chapter 8. That's what we do. That is our mission. Our mission as believers in Jesus is to preach Christ to the lost. Now you say, well, I'm not a preacher, Steve. I don't preach. No, you don't preach. Maybe you don't get up here behind the pulpit and preach, but you preach. Your life preaches, right? What you say and how you live preaches. And you are maybe not a preacher, but you certainly are a proclaimer of the goodness and the mercies and the grace of God through Jesus to people that you know and that you have as your circle of influence. You know, today, the millennial generation, and even now more so the Generation Z, they are very big into the social care of people. And we applaud that. We don't neglect that. We don't look down upon that. We applaud that. We applaud and support the millennial and Generation Z for their endeavor to fight against the evils of this world and the injustices in the world today. But that's a secondary motivation, really. It should be. In fact, I would submit to you this morning that the greatest injustice in the world today is not human trafficking. It's not the lack of clean drinking water in some countries around the world. It's not income inequality. It's not even the refugee crisis. No, the greatest, now listen to me carefully, because I'm going to say this, and I really believe this, and I want you to understand this to be true. The greatest injustice in the world today is that while we in North America sit around and talk about the second coming of Jesus, we argue and debate about the second coming of Jesus, we wax eloquent from the pulpit about the second coming of Jesus, did you know that there are millions of people around the world who have yet to be heard or told of the first coming of Jesus Christ? Yes. That is an injustice, my friends. That's the greatest injustice in all the world. And we are the ones who care about human suffering, but even more so about eternal suffering. And the preaching of Jesus Christ presupposes a need, man's greatest need, the need for a Savior. And that's the reason why in Acts chapter 8, as they were being scattered, they went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere proclaiming Christ. That was the reason they went. And that's the reason for us today. I would submit to you that the reason that Jesus saves you and leaves you here on this earth so that you can be a light, so that you can be salt, so that you can proclaim the message of Jesus to those around you. I mean, otherwise, what reason or what primary reason would God leave us here in this world? I don't know about you, but I've found this world to be sometimes a pretty difficult place to live. There's a lot of suffering here. Have you noticed that? There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of disillusionment. There's a lot of betrayal. There's a lot of sickness. There's a lot of sin. Man, would it be nice if the moment I placed my faith in Jesus, boom, I would be just snatched up to heaven and be free from all this sin and suffering and pain. And God could do that, but that's not his plan. His plan is to leave you here so that you can be salt and light, so that you can do as Acts chapter 8. You can proclaim Jesus to those. That's the reason. If you ever wonder, I know that some of our young people today, they really struggle with this whole idea. I just don't know what my purpose is. I just don't know what to do. I'm paralyzed by indecision and all these kinds of things. I tell them all the time, especially when I go to Bible colleges, you have a purpose. It's very clear. If you just open the Bible and read it, you will find that you have a very clear and compelling reason and purpose in this world. But I want you to also notice as we continue in verse 6. Notice what happened when these people were scattered, and especially Philip now, as he goes down into Samaria and he preaches Christ unto them. Look at verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Verse 7, I love this. This is one of the greatest verses. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and they were lame, were healed. Can I just talk to you a little bit now about the results of missions, the results of proclaiming Christ, the results of going, the results of being that testimony, that salt, that light? In your community, in your family, in your sphere of influence, and around the world, the results of missionary service are changed lives. Verse 7, transformed lives. Look at that again. Unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. In verse 8, there was great joy in that city, because people were turning from the power of Satan to the power of God. They were being transformed from slaves of Satan to children of God. What an amazing transformation. What an incredible change that comes over people when Jesus takes over their lives. And that's the reason that we go, and these are the results that we see all over the world today of people coming to Jesus Christ. There was great joy, the Bible says, in that city because people's lives were being transformed. Did you know that in Luke chapter 15, the Bible says that there is a cosmic celebration when one single person gets saved. All of heaven rejoices and throws a massive party when one person comes to Christ. Wow. I'm telling you that in my experience and from what I've seen from the Word of God, that the rewards far outweigh the risks. The rewards, the results, changed lives for time and eternity far outweigh the risk of disapproval or rejection or even worse, different kinds of physical persecution or opposition, far outweigh those risks. I want to close by telling you a story about a transformed life. I hold in my hand right here a fetish that was fashioned and formed by the hands of a literal African witch doctor. This is made from clay and all kinds of other little things that were ground up and added into this and formed and fashioned. Bizarre things such as chicken toenails and lizard tongues and different kinds of leaves and spices all ground up and formed into this clay fetish. One day at our church in Africa, a man came to me and he said, I am at the end of myself and I'm about ready to take my life. I have no hope left. And so I began to listen to him as he told me his story. And this is what he told me. His name was Faye Venance. Faye told me that he had gotten a fairly good education in Africa, gotten a decent job, but then had gone to Europe to get more education, and he did, and he got an even better job in Europe, making good money, but just felt empty, without real purpose. So he did what most Africans would not do. He went back to Africa. And going back to Africa, he began to just fall into a party on the weekends kind of lifestyle, drinking and drugs and women and all of that, and found himself again to just be devoid of all hope, empty, suffering inside. Searching. And so then he did what some people do in Africa. They'll go visit the witch doctor. And they'll ask the witch doctor to help them figure out what's wrong. And oftentimes, as is the case in many African countries, Africans believe that if they have not properly appeased the ancestors who have gone on before them, that those ancestors can withhold blessing. They can withhold things that will help you in your life. And so this witch doctor told Faye, he said, your problem is that somewhere along the lines, you have really offended your ancestors. And your ancestors are withholding blessing from you. They're withholding things from you that you need to just bring joy and life to your situation. He said, so I'm going to make this for you, and you're going to go home, and every day you're going to take this and you're just going to kind of rub it along your body a little bit like this. And as he told me that, I was quite perplexed. I was scratching my head thinking, okay, so tell me, Faye, what was that supposed to accomplish? And he said, well, he told me that that was to cleanse myself of all the things that I had done to displease the ancestors and those who had gone on before me. And so I said to him, I said, how'd that work out for you? And he said, well, it didn't. And he said, that's why I'm here, because I can't find anything else to help me. I'm finished. I'm done. And he asked me, he said, can you help me? You're a pastor. Can you help me? And I said, no, I can't help you. And I saw immediate, like, just the look on his face, the look of just hopelessness. And I said, but I know somebody who can. Let me tell you about them. Let me tell you about that person. And I just began to tell him all about Jesus Christ. Just sitting there in our little office, sitting on two little metal chairs, cement floor, I just began to just share with him about Jesus, of how Jesus came. Jesus took his place. Jesus traded all of his wonder and his forgiveness and his glory with him and took his sin. And it was just like this man was just listening and his eyes were being opened by the Holy Spirit. And before I even finished, he slid down off of that chair onto his knees and he just began to pour out his soul before God. Not any kind of like repeat after me, none of that. Just his heart just was pouring out to God. I don't know, just save me, help me, I'm yours, forgive me. And his life was truly transformed. And when I left Africa, we talked. And he gave me this. And he said, I want you to take this back to America. And I want you to tell people in the United States of America, that great, mighty, wealthy nation, I want you to tell them that we need more people to come to tell us about Jesus. We want more people to come. And folks, that right there is the result of going with the power of the gospel and letting the Holy Spirit work and transform and change lives. So I just want you to think about that. Think about your own life, your own heart, your own everyday comings and goings. I know that it's so easy. Even I'll be the first one to say that one of the most difficult transitions for me has been to leave the mission field of Africa, where I lived for 20 years, where I had probably daily interactions with unsaved people. People who were open and listening to the gospel of Jesus, to coming back to America, where I am now literally almost surrounded by saved people. That may sound like an excuse, because I certainly need to be more intentional about even reaching Rick, my neighbor across the street, or James and Donna, my neighbors right next to me. But it's so easy to just get ingrained into our own life and families and work and church that sometimes we forget. We forget. So I pray that this morning's message would just be an encouragement to you, but also a challenge and an inspiration to know that, yes, there are risks involved, absolutely, but there is a reason that we're here. There is a reason that we meet in this auditorium every Sunday, because it is to prepare us to go out into the world to see lives changed for time and for eternity.